Well, good afternoon, and today we're going to talk about the sparrow, and Judy Duduchin, if you were listening, was playing just before we began to sing that little ditty that we sang. It's a children's hymn, but its sentiment, of course, is a perfectly biblical one. But Judy was playing His Eyes on the Sparrow just in the few minutes before we started eating. And I'm going to sing that as a solo later this afternoon. Now, I wonder how many of you, as I was walking here a few minutes ago, I was talking to Dr. Ferguson. He asked me what I was talking about, and I said, sparrows. And he reminded me of this, I guess it's a poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Well, Dr. Ferguson is obviously sentimental too, and that's a wonderful little piece of poetry based, of course, on the passage of Scripture that's before us today. And if you look at your bulletin, I thought I might speak on Psalm 102, verse 7. I lie awake, I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. But that was just way too depressing. So I gave that up. And I want to look at Matthew 10, 26 through 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Jesus is speaking now to his disciples. And he's telling his disciples to be courageous in the face of opposition and difficulty. Have no fear of them, these people who are going to deride them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. There are over 40 different species of sparrow. These are small, plump, gray birds with thick beaks. Some of you will remember the Birdman of Alcatraz. Anyone? This should be the right audience, I would think. This is 1962, Burt Lancaster. It's a film about a man by the name of Robert Stroud, the Birdman of Alcatraz. His story begins in 1909, when, as an 18-year-old, working as, well, an unsavory person, killed a bartender, and who had refused to pay one of Stroud's girls. And he was convicted of manslaughter and initially sent to Washington prison. But after stabbing an orderly, Stroud wound up in Leavenworth, Kansas. And in 1916, a prison guard approached him for talking too loudly during lunch, and already upset by something else that had happened in the day, Stroud killed this guard. And after a trial, he was sentenced to hang. The sentence was commuted by President Woodrow Wilson, whose parents are buried outside here, to life without parole. He was thrown into solitary confinement, permanent solitary confinement. But things changed. While exercising one day in the recreation yard, he discovered an injured sparrow. And concerned, he took this bird back to the cell and nursed it back to health, and suddenly he found a new passion. And from there began an interest in birds and ornithology, and wrote a book. Contrary to prison rules, he smuggled out the pages of this book, and the book was published. Before that, he had been granted a couple of cells in which to filled with canaries and sparrows and other birds. And once the book was published, all of these privileges were taken away from him. He died in 1963, leaving a legacy of violence and science and a lot of feathers. The Birdman of Alcatraz, this violent man who was quietened by an injured sparrow. Interesting. Here's the point of this passage that's before us, this passage that's in your bulletin, Matthew 10, 26 through 33. Don't be afraid to speak openly and clearly about the gospel, about what Jesus has taught you, even if that costs you your church, your friends, or your life. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And remember that most of his disciples, all but one of them, would indeed end up giving their lives for the gospel. Do not be afraid. We might want to put that in the positive. Be courageous. Be courageous to speak the truth, even when that truth is unpopular and countercultural. And what Jesus does in this passage is provide a number of motivations. Right? Have no fear of them, verse 26. And this verb occurs four times. Have no fear. Do not be afraid. Well, if truth be told, we are afraid sometimes, aren't we? We're afraid that we might end up like some countries in this world where Christians are brutalized and killed. We're afraid of that, aren't we? No one here in their right mind wants persecution. I don't mean persecution on the fringes and on the peripheries. I mean persecution where they take you and put you in prison and torture you and put you to death, which is what's happening in parts of the world. And Jesus is speaking in a context in which that was a very real possibility. And he's saying, do not be afraid. Nothing is covered. Look at verse 26. Here's motivation number one. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What's he saying? He's saying the truth will triumph. The truth will win out. The gospel will succeed. One way or another, it will succeed. It will be vindicated in the end. It may be hidden now. People may hide it. People may deny it. They may try to bury it. But in the end, truth will win out. That's motivation number one. Be on the side, well, be on the winning side. Any Cubs fans in here? Two, three, four. Well, I wish you all the best tonight. Motivation number two, look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now that's dark, isn't it? They cannot kill the soul. They can kill the body. But they can't kill the soul. You and I in Christ possess an essential immortality. There is an aspect of us that will live forever. That when we die, no matter how we die, in what circumstances we die, we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever. They may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. But if you forsake the truth, Jesus is saying, if you forsake the truth and fall in love with the praise of men, you may lose your soul. So don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong. Motivation number three, and we're just walking through this passage for a minute. We're gonna land somewhere in a second, but I just want you to get a feel for the whole passage. Why is Jesus saying, what's the motivation for courage? And one is that truth will win out. One is that they may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Motivation number three is because God is giving close and intimate attention to all that you do. Verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I love this text. It didn't mean so much to me when I was 27. Actually, it didn't mean so much to me when I was 50. This is what First Presbyterian Church has done to me. You can look at pictures of me when I was in Jackson, Mississippi. I had hair. I spend no amount of money on barbers. It would be a complete waste of money. God numbers the hairs on your head. It's from one sense, from another sense it's not, but from one sense this is a piece of triviality. You know, when you're 17 and you lose a hair and you brush your hair and there's a couple of hairs in the brush, I mean, you don't panic, right? You don't make a doctor's appointment, right? You don't spend money that's on stuff that's not going to work. You're not buying Rogaine or whatever or its equivalent. It's a piece of triviality. And yet God knows about it. God numbers it. There isn't an aspect of our lives that is unknown to God. What is Jesus saying? Here's the motivation. Here's the motivation for courage. Because God engages in intensive, meticulous, detailed, providential care. Detailed, meticulous, providential care. Every aspect, every detail, even things that you may regard as completely trivial. And God knows. God takes record. What this is saying is that there isn't a little detail out there about which God knows nothing. You know, a detail that's going to skew it, whatever it is, to this direction or that direction. He knows everything. He knows all the details. His control of providence, his control of our lives is detailed. And then there's a fourth motivation. And that's the motivation that I want us to focus on. Because your Father will not let anything happen to you apart from his gracious will. And here Jesus introduces the illustration of sparrows falling to the ground and being sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground without the Father's will. So Jesus is using, presumably, an incident, an event that would have been familiar in a sense and commonplace to the disciples. Two sparrows falling to the ground, you know. They didn't hit a plain glass window. This is the first century, so there were no plain glass windows. But they fall for whatever reason. They collide into one another, whatever the reason was, and they fall to the ground. And they're being sold for a penny. There is some evidence that in extreme poverty, there were folk who would pick up sparrows and pluck them and eat them, and cook them and eat them. And Barbara, you may shake your head, but this is just a tiny little chicken. It's just a microscopic little turkey. It's just called a sparrow. The point is that not one of these sparrows falls to the ground without the will and the consent of the Heavenly Father. How much more does he care for you? If he cares for the sparrow, you know, someone in here was showing me a picture of a young teenage boy. Hands up. Where is this? Yes. And she has a picture of a young teenage boy. This is your missionary from Morocco, and you can identify with this. A sparrow has hit a glass window or something, and has fallen to the ground, has sort of concussion, and is kind of dazed, and you pick it up, and sometimes the process of picking these poor creatures up scares them to death, literally, and they just die. But sometimes you can kind of nurse them back to life again. You know, how many of you have the experience? You're sitting in the back room somewhere, and all of a sudden you hear this bang against the window, and there's a bird lying on the floor. Well, of course, we have cats, so that's the end of the bird. But you nurse this bird back to life again. If God cares for the sparrow, if his detailed providence governs the life of a sparrow, how much more so does he care for you and me? So here's the fourth motivation. God cares for you. He cares. Do you remember the question that the disciples asked in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus was in the back of the boat and he was asleep? He had just finished a major preaching campaign. He was bone tired. He was exhausted, and he fell asleep in the boat. Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, fell asleep, fast asleep. And these disciples made a living on the Sea of Galilee. They had been in storms on the Sea of Galilee on many an occasion. These are seasoned fishermen, but they were afraid. This was not just a storm. And they shake him. They shake him awake. And they say, don't you care that we perish? Those are the words they use. Don't you care that we perish? Well, have you never had the thought when you find yourself in trouble, in trial, the victim of disease, sickness, cancer, the loss of a loved one, a rebellious child, a marriage that's gone wrong, crazy members of your family? And you say, sometimes it looks as if he doesn't care. Have you never had that thought? Don't tell me. Just nod inwardly somewhere. God doesn't care. The disciples said it out loud. They said it to Jesus' face. Don't you care? We're about to die in this storm. We're about to be engulfed by the waves of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. And you're sleeping? His eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow. Early in 1905, the author of this hymn, you know, Why Should I Feel Discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. It's not the greatest piece of poetry in the world. It was written in 1905, and the author came across a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. And Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and fro to work in a wheelchair. But despite their afflictions and trials, they were supremely happy with themselves, with their marriage, with life, with their circumstances, everything. They seemed to be happy. They seemed to live inspirational Christian lives. And so a comment was made when visiting the Doolittles about their bright hopefulness and demeanor. What's the secret, they were asked. And Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. It's beautiful. It's very simple. It's very simple, but it's beautiful. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care, he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Jesus is giving his disciples, it's more than a motivational speech. But it's no less than that. He's giving his disciples motivation for courage. In a world that is opposed to the gospel. To stand up and be counted. To be ready to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And his motivation is, in part, he cares for you. Don't be afraid. When you quietly draw attention to Jesus, not in some obnoxious way, but quietly, but with resolve, with conviction. I've been reading again Al Mohler. I was in his company last weekend, and I've been rereading his book on leadership. I don't read books on leadership, but Al Mohler's book on leadership, The Courage of Conviction, is what he calls it. The courage of conviction. First of all, we need convictions. It's amazing to me how many Christians there are, and they have no convictions. If you believe in the gospel, you must have convictions that some things are true and some things are not. Some things lead to life and some things lead to eternal death. They may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. That's a conviction. Have the courage. Have the courage to have convictions. It's safe to be in the center somewhere. Try and avoid all kinds of opposition and just try and get through life without any kind of... Just avoid all the obstacles along the way. And Jesus is saying to his disciples here, I want you to be courageous and convicted about what it is that you believe. And you may be afraid, but don't be afraid. Trust in me. Trust in your heavenly Father. He numbers the hairs of your head. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of our heavenly Father. How much more does he take care of you? How much more will he provide for you? Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend? Is he? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these very familiar, sweet, comforting words from one of your little creatures that you made, a little sparrow. Surely in our lives we've probably seen tens of thousands of them, maybe more. In the course of our lives, perhaps we've even held one at one point in the palms of our hands. What extraordinary beauty to create such a beautiful little bird. But how much more extraordinary what you have done in us, and how you sent your Son to die for us, to rise again for us, to come again for us. You care for the sparrow. How much more do you care for your redeemed children? Give us courage to trust you. For Jesus' sake, amen.